If we walk uprightly, there is great blessing. If we don't, there is not great blessing. And I urge you today, for those of you who do not know the Lord, I urge you today to know Him. Please come and talk to me. I will tell you about Jesus today so that you could be saved. If you're online, please give me a chance to speak with you and send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, tour@drjamestour.org. And I will get together with you. We'll get together with you by Zoom. So this is an invitation to those who do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you do believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can't set up the one-on-one Zoom meeting. It's not for you, but you can come over to my house for lunch anytime you want on a Sunday and we get together. But if you don't know the Lord, if you don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, let us get together and let me reason with you and show you the truth of this. You get saved that day. This is so exciting for me to start on the prophet Isaiah. This is a massive book. If you just look at the number of words, it might be the biggest or among the biggest, but it might even be the more words in this than anywhere else. But it's a massive book, and it's just chock full of things. Isaiah means God saves, or Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. That's the name of that's the meaning of his name. And Isaiah is a master of the Hebrew language, probably the highest level writing of any part of Scripture you will find in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah writes most of this book is written in poetic form, so it's poetry. In its Hebrew poetry, other than a few books of this, it's mostly poetry. And I would say about 85% of this book is written in Hebrew poetry. He's a master of the language, and what he does is he and we'll point this out as we get to it, he does a number of word plays where he will change a letter to reverse the meaning. And this is something actually you can do in Hebrew, and sometimes people may have done it to you and you may not have even realized it. And I'll give you one that's often played upon Christians, is that if you're speaking, say, with an Orthodox Jew, you'll think that they're referring to Yeshua, which is the Hebrew pronunciation of Jesus. But they won't say Yeshua, they'll say Yeshu. And you'll think, oh, he's using the name Yeshua, you know, and I know what he's talking about because he's speaking Hebrew. Actually, Yeshu means may his name be forgotten. And so you think he's saying the name of Jesus, but he is not. And so there, Isaiah actually uses word plays like this in many instances to reverse meaning. Isaiah is listed 7 times as the son of Amos. There is rabbinic tradition that says that Amos was the brother of Amaziah, a king of Jerusalem, and he was a brother of a particular king, which would make Isaiah part of the royal family, which would explain his high-level ability to write. But again, there is no scriptural evidence that he was the nephew of a former king of Jerusalem. There's no scriptural evidence of that, but it is there, and it is a rabbinic tradition. So that may be the case, it may not be. There's no particular basis for that in Scripture. Isaiah's wife is called a prophetess in chapter 8, verse 3. We have no documented examples of her prophesying, but she's called a prophetess. Either she was a prophetess, or she was called that because she was Isaiah the prophet's wife. We are never given her name. We are given the name of Isaiah's two sons. Two of his sons, it's listed their names when they were born, and we'll cover that as we go along. Isaiah was, as it's going to talk about in the first verse, he started prophesying under 4 kings. But in addition to writing this book, the book of Isaiah, he also wrote a biography of King Uzziah. And that's that's noted in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 22. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, has written. So there was a biography of Uzziah that was written by Isaiah, the prophet, but those documents have not been retained. We don't have access to those. He has an encounter with King Ahaz, which leads to the prophecy of the virgin birth. Now, mind you, we have in the entire book of Isaiah in Hebrew, in the Dead Sea Scrolls as one unit. And so that those Dead Sea Scrolls are from 200 BC. They were untouched, unfound, until the 1930s, 1940s. And the entire book of Isaiah is there, intact. And so it was absolutely untouched, and they were there from the 2nd century BC. So when we read about the prophecies, you can't say in any scholarly way, you can say being foolish, but you cannot say in any scholarly way that this prophecy was inserted after Jesus did these things. It cannot be. We have documents that predate the coming of Jesus that talk about all these prophecies. And so it's not like somebody added this afterward. No scholar will ever say that, because that cannot be the case. So we have him talking about the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom of Israel under Sennacherib. And he talks about the King Hezekiah's sickness, the Babylonian ambassadors coming in, and the prophecies that come as a result of that. We are never enlightened about the death of Isaiah. We don't know how he died. Rabbinic tradition talks about how he died under the reign of Manasseh, who's the son of Hezekiah. He was a very wicked king. And it talks about the degree of his wickedness in 2 Kings 21, verse 16. It says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin, which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." So as we go through this introduction to the book of Isaiah, we see that we're never told how Isaiah died, but a lot of very old rabbinic tradition talks about how he died by the hand of Manasseh, this wicked king. And it says that he was put in the hollow of a tree, and the tree was sawn in two. We don't have examples of that, but there is an example of that in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, verse 37. It talks about the men of old, the prophets of old, the godly people. It says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. So it gives documentation in the New Testament about how some of these great people were killed. One of the things is that they were sawn in two. We have no reference to that in the Old Testament. And that may be talking about the same sort of things that the rabbis certainly taught about what had happened to Isaiah. And since it is documented in the New Testament and documented in Scripture, we know some of them had been sawn in two, and maybe Isaiah was among them. The Assyrian Empire was a 1,400-year empire. It went from 2025 BC to 609 BC. And Isaiah prophesies in the last 150 years of the Assyrian Empire, and 100 to 150 years. So he was at the tail end of the Assyrian Empire, just as the Babylonian Empire was coming on up. And so you see this rise going on. And so you see that this is so intertwined with other historical documents that we have. So he prophesied at the end of the northern kingdom. So you had Judah, and then which Benjamin was incorporated with that, and then you had the other 10 tribes with a northern kingdom, and he prophesies during the fall of that kingdom. First, it was Shalmaneser, the Assyrian king, and then he died during that time, and then King Sargon of Assyria finished off the northern kingdom and took those 10 tribes and assimilated them into different regions. And this is that diaspora of the 10 tribes of the north. His So he was there from the collapse of that northern kingdom from Jeroboam II until Hoshea. These were the kings, the many kings from Jeroboam II to Hoshea were the ones that he had prophesied under. Although most of his prophecies were concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and he only talked about the northern kingdom and about the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians as they related to Judah and Jerusalem. And we're told in the first verse that his prophecies are concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The themes he was a contemporary with Hosea, the prophet Hosea, and the prophet Micah. Micah's Hebrew is a lot rougher. Micah was from the countryside. So you could see his Hebrew was much more coarse. If you met some good old boy from the deep south or something, they would sound very different than say someone from Washington, D.C. or someone from Boston. And you can see the different writings and the different way that they spoke. The themes, some people call this the gospel according to Isaiah because there are so many prophecies concerning the first coming, concerning Jesus' second coming, concerning sometimes the first coming and the second coming are all in one sentence with no descriptor between the times where they're going to be separated. He talks about the end times, the day of the Lord. He talks about the tribulation. He talks about the call to repentance. He talks about the inadequacy, and we're going to see all of this. He talks about the inadequacy of traditional formal worship, that when it loses physical meaning and you just keep going with that type of worship, how he detests it. The theology is amazing. Theology is amazing. So if you like theology, that's in this book. All 13 points of systematic theology, all of them, are embedded in this book. And he talks about how God is a person, the personhood of God. So I don't mean human, but person in that he has emotions, he has will, and he has intent. It talks about Satan in the same way. He has emotions, he has will, he has intent. We're told about this by the prophet Isaiah. We are told what hell is like. We see that people are able to speak to each other in hell and the torment that goes on in hell. How do we know about this? Well, Jesus spoke some about this, but Isaiah spoke about this. And he even has people dialoguing with one another in hell. So here's the descriptors of what we have. Other than this, we wouldn't know much about that. This book, some people think that this book was written by two people. The first part, verses chapters 1 through 39 by the prophet Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66 by Deutero-Isaiah, meaning that second Isaiah, that it was a second person. That's what some liberal scholars will talk about. Some liberal scholars would even say it was written by three different people. I guess you can say it was written by four different. You can say whatever you want, but there is no scriptural basis for that. There's also you look at the internal writings, it is written in the same poetic form, the first half and the second half. And this term, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, is used over and over again by Isaiah. Isaiah loved this term. He used that term 12 times in the first 39 chapters. And in chapters 44 through 66, he uses it 13 times. And it's used 6 times in the whole rest of the Old Testament. So in other words, this was a key expression of Isaiah that he used over and over again. So these books, the first half and the second half, have the same form. Also, if you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, so the old Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek in the 3rd century B.C., so 300 years before the coming of Jesus. 3rd century B.C., we have the Septuagint. And so in this Septuagint, it is all one book. There's no indication that it was two different books. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, it was all one book, complete. The Qumran, the Qumran community, in the 2nd century B.C., also had this as one book. There's no rabbinic tradition for this being a divided book. So that's just a New Age sort of thing when people will say that. What you will also find here is that So you will find a change in the rabbi's writings concerning the prophet Isaiah in the Middle Ages. So the Middle Ages are the 5th to 15th century AD. That's the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, something happened. Many Christian theologians were going to the prophet Isaiah and taking portions of the prophet Isaiah and using it to defend the Christian faith, saying, look, Isaiah 53 just maps out the life of Jesus. Isaiah 52, verse 13, maps out the scourging of Jesus. Verse 13 onward in Isaiah 52 maps this out. And so it was in the 5th to 15th century, in the Middle Ages, that rabbis started to do this. They started to allegorize portions of the prophet Isaiah. If you look at rabbinical writings prior to the Middle Ages, they always took the writings of Isaiah as what the Messiah was going to do. It was never allegorized. Then from the Middle Ages, rabbis started to allegorize. So they will take Isaiah 53 and they say, well, that doesn't mean, that's not of the Messiah, that's of Israel. That's of Israel. That's prophecy concerning Israel as a whole unit. Never was that taught that way. That was taught in a response to Christian theologians saying, hey, look, here, in the Hebrew scriptures themselves, it talks about these prophecies of Isaiah, these prophecies of the Messiah. And that's what we're talking about. This is what the Christian theologians are saying. And so this is a new thing. And even to this day, I'm telling you all the time, well, not all the time, but regularly. So I would say every month I get an email from some Jewish person, some saying, hey, you know, you talk about these prophecies of Jesus. Why do you take scriptures and speak of them, the Old Testament, as literally when it was meant to be allegorized? They are wrong. It was never meant to be allegorized. That is a new thing from your rabbis from the Middle Ages. If you read your own rabbis prior to the Middle Ages, they never allegorized this. Never. So this is what we're dealing with. This is the background. And I just love this book. As I've been preparing for this, it's like so much fun to think that I'm going to be able to go through this, because it's when I teach the scriptures, when I teach it, that I really get into it, because I just read it over and over again and think about it and read about it. And there's this portion in Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 97 through 105 says this: oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. There's all these things that come by being in the Word of God. It makes us wiser than our teachers. It gives us one up on everything that we do. And I'm just delighting that I'm going to be able to go through this book with you. And it's a huge challenge. I mean, this is a massive book and there's so much here, but it's going to be so much fun. I don't know about for you, but for me, it's going to be. This to me is an absolute labor of love. I love this book. I love the scriptures. I love spending time. I love preparing. And I love having to teach out of the scriptures, because that's when I really learn it. You know, and you will realize that when you have to teach a class, you really have to learn the material, or else you go in there and you'd be standing there like a buffoon, and it doesn't feel good to not know the area. Let's just get into this book. It's so good. So if we read from chapter 1, we'll start reading in Isaiah chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. All right, we can't go on. We just can't go on. I mean, verse 1 is so jam-packed with stuff. It is so good. And let's just stay here a while and just enjoy this. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. This vision means to see. A vision is not a dream. Sometimes God spoke to prophets in dreams. Sometimes he spoke in visions. In dreams, you're asleep, and he speaks to you. In visions, you're very much awake. And what he would do is he would take a prophet, and he would bring him either into a situation in his own time or a situation in the future, and he would see what's happening, and God is either speaking to him in that event, or he's watching what's happening in that event, and he's going to report it. That's what a vision is. A vision is where you're very much awake, and you've been transported either into another place in your current time or to something in the future, and you're watching that. And so other than two occasions in the Bible, other than two occasions in the book, in the prophet Isaiah, when it says that God spoke into Isaiah's ear, everything else was by vision. And so this came to Isaiah by a vision and of Isaiah, the son of Amos. And remember, we said Amos may be the brother of Amaziah, who was a fairly good king. And so that would make Isaiah the nephew of a former king of Judah, of Jerusalem. And so, rabbinic, old rabbinic tradition, but rabbinic tradition nonetheless. We have no evidence for that. Concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this is concerning Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and Judah, this province that surrounds, so the state of Judah, which included really two people groups, the Judeans and the Benjaminites. But the Benjaminites were a very small fraction, maybe just 10% or less. Judah was huge as a tribe and a tribal area. Benjamin, probably less than 10%, maybe 5%. Plus, many of the Benjaminites had been killed off because of their rebellion on one occasion. It says, verse 1, which he saw during the rains, which he saw, means you see it. Again, this was a vision. These were things that he saw that he is reporting. Which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this whole thing of he saw, his prophecies are so precise. His prophecies again and again. I mean, if you had to pick a prophet that talked about the Messiah and his coming, more than any other prophet, it's Isaiah. And he saw these things, and he's reporting these things of the coming of Jesus, of the second coming of Jesus, of the time of tribulation, things that we haven't even seen yet. This period, this day of the Lord, this seven and a half year tribulation, things we haven't even seen yet. Isaiah saw it, and he describes it. How many of you have been to hell and seen it? You haven't seen it, have you? Isaiah saw it. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting in his glory. Isaiah saw it. This is what he saw, and he reports this to us, and we get to look at it. This is amazing. And it says, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah. So Isaiah started prophesying during the reign of Uzziah, probably during the latter part of his reign. Now, let me tell you about Uzziah. Uzziah was, and all of this comes from the book of Kings and Chronicles. So Uzziah was a good king, always characterized as a good king. He was an engineer. How many of you folks here are engineers? Yeah, there we go. There's got to be more here. Where's the engineers? Just here? Wow, we gotta get more engineers saved. He was an engineer. He built weapons of war. He defeated huge swaths of area from the Philistines and took lots of land around Judah and extended this as even further in many ways than David and Solomon had done. Hugely successful in war. Designed war machines and had these on fortified cities around Jerusalem and surrounding Jerusalem, really rebuilt so much. He was really characterized as a good king. What happened was he got really proud, and he went into the temple and started offering up incense, which only the priests were allowed to do. So because of that, God struck him with leprosy, and he was confined for the last 10 years of his reign outside the palace to a separate house, and he had to live alone in a separate house for the last 10 years of his reign. And his son Jotham, reigned co-reigned with him actually for 10 years, And then after Uzziah died, Jotham reigned by himself for another 5 years. So he co-reigned with his father for 10 years and then for another 5 years by himself. Both Uzziah and Jotham were considered good kings, and they were spoken of as being good. The one thing it says is that they did not remove the high places. Well, high places weren't necessarily a place where people were worshiping idols. Traditionally, they had been worshiping idols, but a lot of those high places were not that anymore. They would have a fictitious altar. They would have a there that modeled the altar there in the temple in Jerusalem, and people would sacrifice to the God Yahweh, to the Jewish God, to in those hills around Judah, so that they didn't have to trek all the way to Jerusalem. They could just give up their offerings there. It was worshiping God, but in the wrong manner. And so many kings were reluctant to remove this because they felt, you know, there's so many kings that are really worshiping God, but it was the wrong manner, and God didn't appreciate it. He wanted them coming to Jerusalem. But so they didn't remove the high places. And so that's what it's talking about. Again, Jotham was a good guy. Then came King Ahaz. He was terrible. Terrible. So we don't discuss politics here, not at all. But there may be a time where we have what you view as a good president and a good administration. And then a few years later, there what you view as a bad president and a bad administration. Same thing happened in Jerusalem. In the northern kingdom, they were always bad. Always. All of them were bad. God characterized them as bad. In the southern kingdom, in Jerusalem, there was there were some good and some bad. This guy Ahaz was terrible. He started worshiping other gods around him. He started worshiping the god of the Moabites. He would sacrifice his children to these gods. He actually went to Damascus on one trip, saw a god in a heathen temple there, and took that image, the copy of that image, and brought it to Jerusalem, told the priest in Jerusalem, make a copy of this and put it there in place of the altar there in Jerusalem. That's how bad he was. He made an alignment with the Assyrians. And again, so politically, he was really bad. And then what happened is came his son Hezekiah, came after him. Hezekiah spent the vast majority of his beginning years of his, like a decade or something, just undoing all the bad things that his father Ahaz had done. Hezekiah was a super good king, super good. He even got rid of the high places. Probably was, if you look at the characteristics, even better than King David in many ways. He even sent evangelists into the northern kingdom, into places that had not been devastated by the Assyrians, as evangelists to say, come back to Jerusalem and worship. I mean, just extend the worship times. Like one of these pastors that goes over time, you know, in a church service, you know, like that. He would just extend these things because he loved God so much. Near the end of his life, God extended his life, and it was during that time that he fell into real trouble, but he was always characterized as overall a good king. So Isaiah prophesied during the periods of those four kings of Jerusalem. And this is the outlay that we have here. And now what he does, so this is kind of just the one sentence introduction to the book, to just give you the time period in which he prophesied. And again, it was under Hezekiah. Then the next son came, a really bad king, Manasseh, which we read about, all the blood that he had shed. And it's believed that Isaiah was killed under the time of Manasseh. Anyway, it says in verse 2 starts a court case. Some indictment is going to be made. There's an indictment, and God is going to be both the plaintiff, and God is going to be the judge. So God comes. So chapter 1, other than the first verse, is God is setting up a court case. God himself is both plaintiff and judge. And he sets this thing up. So if you read in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 1, Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, and they have revolted against me. So, the witnesses here are the heavens and the earth. Why the heavens and the earth? Why are the heavens and the earth the witnesses? And he tells us about this. So in Deuteronomy, so if you look at the first five books of the Old Testament, the ones that Moses had penned, you have the book of Genesis. And then you go into Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers are where Moses was operating. And the law was given. That's where the law was given. The 613 commandments that we've talked about, those come in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. After that comes the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, you'll have many of these laws restated, but in covenantal form. So the book of Deuteronomy, Deutero means second. Deutero means second. This is why we have the element deuterium. You ever heard of deuterium? So deuterium is hydrogen is a proton and electron. Deuterium adds one neutron to that. So it's still hydrogen, but it's another isotope of hydrogen. That's called deuterium. Second. That is the second hydrogen. It's an isotope of hydrogen. We have the book of Deuteronomy. This is the second. So the law is re-given, but now in a covenant form. If you obey this law, here's how good it's going to go for you. If you don't obey these laws, here's what's going to happen to you. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26, it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long, but you will be utterly destroyed. So he calls heaven and earth as witnesses against you. If you don't obey, heaven and earth are going to see. They are going to be the witnesses against you. I am proclaiming this, God says. Heaven and earth are my witnesses. They're going to be the ones. So now in the prophet Isaiah, he's calling heaven and earth. My witnesses, come forth. You've seen their behavior. You're going to be the witnesses in this trial. He did this again in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. He says, I'm calling heaven and earth. He told them when he took those 613 commandments and he put it into a covenantal format. You say, well, Deuteronomy is just repeating what we just read in the last three books in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Yeah, God knows that. God knows that. But he repeated it in covenantal form. And he says, that I am setting before you life and death. Today, I'm setting it before you. Blessing and cursing. Life and death, blessing and cursing. If you do right, you're going to live. If you don't, you're going to die. If you do right, you're going to get blessing. If you don't, you're going to get cursing. Choose life in order that you may live, he says. You and your descendants. He did it again in Deuteronomy 31, verse 28. Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers. So he told Moses, bring them all. Bring everybody who's in charge to me. He says, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. They're going to be the witnesses. He warned them. He warned them in Deuteronomy. Heaven and earth are going to be the witnesses against you. And this is exactly what goes forth. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says this. Book of Proverbs 17:11. Proverbs 17:11 says, a rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. If we live our lives in rebellion to God, a cruel messenger is sent against us. His name is Satan. And remember how we even read in the New Testament, Paul says, these rebellious people, I've turned them over to Satan. If we walk uprightly, there is great blessing. If we don't, there is not great blessing. And I urge you today, for those of you who do not know the Lord, I urge you today to know him. Please come and talk to me. I will tell you about Jesus today so that you could be saved. If you're online, please give me a chance to speak with you and Send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, tour@drjamestour.org, and I will get together with you. We'll get together with you by Zoom. So this is an invitation to those who do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you do believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can't set up the one-on-one Zoom meeting. It's not for you, but you can come over to my house for lunch anytime you want on a Sunday, and we'll get together. But if you don't know the Lord, if you don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, let us get together. And let me reason with you and show you the truth of this. You get saved that day. And this is what he puts before us. He didn't just put it before them. This is put before us too. A cruel messenger will be sent against us if we don't walk according to the ways of God. This is going to be a great book. I am so looking forward to this. So looking forward to this. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. This is so good, so rich. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would take these young people and give them a greater appreciation for the word of God. And Lord, all of this comes to us because of Jesus, because of the work that he did on the cross, because of Jesus, because every good thing that has come to this earth has come through the Son of God. He is the light of the world. Everything that has been created, everything comes through Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the good that you have poured out upon us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this treasure that we have. You are the best in every way, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. Glory be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the lost. Save souls this day. Save souls. And to those who know you, give them a greater hunger and love for your word. As we look into these prophecies that are going to come forth through the prophet Isaiah, Father, strengthen their faith through these prophecies. And Lord, I give this to you. Let Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glorified through this. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.